This is the time of season where a lot of people are looking for things to do, things to learn. You've likely seen some little children out learning to ride a two-wheel bicycle for the first time. Or maybe it's dad and son out throwing a ball, learning to throw and catch. Teach me how to play an instrument, maybe a piano, a guitar, or a saxophone. And then, of course, a school course. Teach me how to learn chemistry or biology or, Glenn, what was that exam you've got tonight? Dynamics. Teach me dynamics. Teach me French. Teach me Spanish. There's a whole list of things that we might want to learn. Back last year, and it won't surprise you, in light of my trip to Burundi and Kenya, I thought it would be good to learn some Swahili. So I was given a little book, a phrase book of Swahili. I would love to tell you that I mastered it. It was kind of a do-it-yourself project. I'd love to tell you that I mastered Swahili in 2 or 3 weeks. But the fact of the matter is, because of a lot of other things going on and distractions, I really didn't spend as much time learning Swahili as I would like. But I did have my little book. I had my little phrase book. And one morning with one of my classes, there were about 80 students together, and I decided that I would impress them with some of my Swahili. For many of them, this was the language they were most comfortable with. So let me just give you a little sample of some of my Swahili. Habari, hello. Tuta o nana, goodbye. Some of you are looking, yeah, right. Tafadali, please. Asante, thank you. Caribou, you're welcome. Sounds like a deer up north, but caribou. Nadia, which is yes. Hapana, no. Samahani, excuse me. Pole, sorry. Na I lawa, I understand. Si I lawi, I don't understand. Da ki kamoja, just a moment. Sa I dia, help. And this is a very convenient one. Vai vi ka wapi, where are the toilets? Now, when I went through that phrase book with my friends, the first response from them was a look of being rather stunned and silent. They were very respectful, but after a few moments, a couple started to look at each other, and by the time I finished that list, there was great laughter. They thought it was quite the thing. And as my translator said to me, John, stick to English. I will work through the English translation for you. But we all have little projects, little things that we would like to learn. But this morning, our focus as we begin a series is simply this notion, teach us to pray. Of all the things you might learn, of all the things that you might want to develop skill in, this notion, teach us to pray. If you looked at the side wall here, and I want to thank Rick Adam. Didn't he do a great job on the praying hands and the banner? Teach me to be an artist like Rick. That was one of my requests over the week, but that's a beautiful representation of what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Teach us to pray. Interesting that Jesus' first followers, they could have asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us to lead. Teach us to be good counselors. Teach us to be teachers and preachers. But what they keyed in on was, Jesus, teach us to pray. Of all things that could have been taught, Jesus, teach us to pray. They were able to see the passion and the priority Jesus placed on prayer. Does that have any way of fitting our context? I know for some of you it might be, John, of all topics we could be looking at this spring, why prayer? Some of you have been praying from the very youngest age, and some of you would say, I pray regularly, but I don't know about you, but I find that more and more I want to understand what it is to pray effectively, to pray with a sense of urgency and passion. You get into situations, don't you, where it's quite overwhelming, and you ask the Lord, Lord, how do I pray in this situation? Some of you have big decisions to make. And you go, okay, I need to look at the pros and the cons, but above all, I need to understand, how should I be praying about this situation? Or maybe some of you are dealing with situations with your family and some real difficult relationship conflicts, and you're going, what do I do with this? How do I pray? How do I pray effectively? Hey, when it comes to church life, as a church, are we truly a church that's known as a church of prayer? Or as Jesus liked to think of his communities of worship, houses of prayer? And I talked to enough of you to know that some of you would say, you know what, and you're already thinking this, boy, I really hope that this series will have impact with that person. Now, let's face it, for some of us, you can identify people, and you go, when that person prays, it's like a piece of heaven. I love the way they pray. I love the way they inspire me through their prayers. But I bet that one or two of you have some people you're going, oh, when that person opens her mouth or his mouth to pray, I cringe. I go, oh, what's going to come out? How are they going to say this? And you're likely going, boy, I really hope that that person is paying attention during this series. But let me be a little more personal. How would you evaluate your prayer life? If you were to take a look and assess it and look at the strengths and weaknesses of your prayer life, and what I've discovered is most of us, I think, would admit that prayer is an area where we'd like to see some improvement. We'd like to think that we were more passionate, that we would be more diligent, that we would have a greater commitment, even a greater desire to pray. So that gives you a little bit of a foundation of where we're going over these next few weeks. Lord, teach us to pray. And what we're going to do, in the past we've looked at some prayer questions. Does prayer make a difference? Does prayer change things? Why should we pray persistently? But in this series, what I like to use as a model are some of the prayers that we find in Scripture. I will key in on those. But in that light, to me, the great starting point is with what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And over the next three Sundays, this Sunday and the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now, we find the Lord's Prayer twice in Scripture. In the Gospel of Luke, the context is the disciples come to Jesus. They've noticed he's been away praying, and he did that a lot. And when he comes back, they say, Lord, will you teach us to pray? John taught his disciples how to pray. And in Luke 11, verses 2 to 4, we have a kind of condensed version of the Lord's Prayer. The passage we're going to focus most on during our 3 weeks is the passage we find in the Gospel of Matthew. And in this passage, there's a little more context. It's during the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is addressing a variety of topics, a variety of issues, and he gets to the point where it's time for him to talk about prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the first few verses, which gives us a little bit of a setting for prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to actually stand when we come to the next slide, and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. Some of you, how many of you remember when you'd say it daily in school? Okay, quite a few of you. Some of you may know that it's a prayer that's been given maybe on some special civic occasions and in other places. But we will stand and say the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be the next slide after this one. So Jesus said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, will you please stand with me? I'll give you the preamble, and then we'll pray together. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Please be seated. Now, isn't it interesting that before Jesus gives us a model prayer, and I'm going to suggest it's a model. I don't think for a second Jesus was suggesting these are the exact words you're to pray every time you pray. There's 57 words. Here's how you're to pray. Here are the exact 57 words you're to pray. But he gives us the model. But before he says, here's how to pray, he quickly establishes, here's how not to pray. And he begins by saying, you should not pray like the hypocrites or the pretenders. These were phonies. These were people who would love to stand, often the Pharisees, on the street corners. They'd like to be in a place where they were very visible and where they'd get a lot of attention. And where people would respond, boy, that guy is really spiritual. Boy, he is really godly. Look at how he prays. Look at how often he prays. Look at the word, or hear the words he's using in his prayers. These were, as Jesus calls them, the hypocrites. These were the pretenders. These were people who pretended to a spirituality that really wasn't true to their experience. These were people praying who were very, very insincere. Now, what happens is a question emerges. It would appear that Jesus is saying it's much better to pray in private than it is to pray in public. And a very relevant question for us is, so what should be the priority place or occasion of prayer? I don't believe that Jesus is saying you should never pray in a public setting. It doesn't hold consistent with what we see in other passages of Scripture where public or corporate prayer, especially in a worship context, is encouraged. We can inspire, we can motivate one another through our corporate prayers. And I think that if you meet as a small group or meet in other settings, it's very good for us to pray in that kind of public manner. I think what Jesus is addressing is our motivation. Why do we pray in private? Why do we pray in public? Now, for the person who would say to me, I'm okay to pray privately, I'm nervous about praying in public, I would want to encourage that person to pray in a public setting with the right motives, with sincerity. But I think a concern here, I hope it's not true of any of us, but it likely is if Jesus mentions it, is the person who would say, I find myself praying more in public than I do in private. And the test is, if that's the case, then maybe you need to look at your motives, the whole matter of sincerity. The person would say, well, I kind of feel I need to pray in public because I want to look good. I want to look spiritual. But I'm never really comfortable praying in private. There's a disconnect there. And Jesus would want us to check that. So let's not be like the pretenders. And then we've got the pagans. In this case, Jesus refers to those who love to babble, to go on and on and on, as if they're going to wear Jesus down with many, many words, as if they're going to wear down our Father with that style of prayer. Maybe again, many words used to impress others. Some of us maybe have horror story memories of those who would go on and on. I can remember as a young boy being in services where somebody would start in Genesis and take us all the way through Revelation in their prayer, and you'd be cringing going, when are they ever going to finish? Now again, this leads to a provocative question. Is Jesus suggesting that we should only pray short, pithy, direct, quick prayers? Some of you are ready to go, amen, amen, and amen. I don't think there's anything wrong with a longer prayer. Again, it's a matter of motivation. It's a matter of making sure that we're praying for the very right reasons. I mean, the question we would ask, which is a good one, is how short is a short prayer and how long is a long prayer? But again, I think it captures our attention. There's something about knowing that our Father in heaven knows what we need and we don't have to beat around the bush. And there's a time for being very direct. And just a caution for those of us now patting ourselves on the back, going, yes, I'm a short prayer. I'm very spiritual. I think that a short prayer can be very meaningless and mechanical. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You could pray that in a very mechanical, very non-meaning style. God is good. How does it go? God is good. God is great. Now we thank him for our food. Okay, some of you are praying that seems very sincerely when you're praying over a meal, but if it becomes mechanical, I think, again, even a short prayer has that risk of kind of being a meaningless babble. So Jesus establishes that context. He says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites or the pretenders. Don't pray like the pagans. And then he talks about how we should pray, this prayer that we know so familiar as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I just want to make three general observations about the Lord's Prayer, and these will guide us over the next few weeks. The first observation is very important. Some of you are going, this sounds like Swahili, six passive imperatives. An imperative is a command. It's a request, and in fact tends to be a bold request. And the Lord's Prayer is built on six imperatives, six bold requests that we're making of God. And that's important because in the translation that we're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, that can kind of be lost. But I'll be stressing this over and over again. These are six bold requests. And that's a huge issue. That when we go to our Father in prayer, we have permission from Jesus himself to be bold, to make these requests that are very direct, that really speak to the very heart of God. Bold requests, what we might call the bold ask. Some of you are good at that. Some of us have to work at being bold in these kinds of requests. Just last week with Heather's dad dying, we had her brother Brian. We call him Brian with a Y. He was in town from Vancouver. I had a brother-in-law. Many of you know Brian. He was killed tragically 3 years ago. And he was a great guy, Brian. Brian with an I. And Brian was a fun guy, lived life large. And I can remember the day Brian and I went out golfing. And we got to the tee box, and I took out my clubs, and I'm a pastor. I didn't have elaborate golf clubs. I still don't. And I took out my bag, and it was kind of shoddy looking, and I grabbed out my driver, and I look over, and my brother-in-law, Brian, has these gorgeous golf clubs. I'd never seen them before. And I'm thinking, where in the world did he come? I know he's a firefighter, so he's well paid, but I'm thinking, how does he manage to get these kind of golf clubs? So I said, Brian, what's the story? Where did you get these clubs? And he says, well, you know Dave, and Dave, mutual friend. I said, yeah. He says, well, Dave won a contest. And he mentioned the radio station. And he said, as a prize, he won brand new golf clubs. I said, wow, that's great. And he said, so these are Dave's old golf clubs. Well, Dave's old golf clubs were spectacular. They were, I can't remember if they were Ping or Callaway, but they were top notch. So I said, well, like, what happened? How did you get them from Dave? And Brian looked at me very nonchalant, and he said, well, I just asked him for them. I said, you've got to be kidding. You just asked him for the golf clubs. He said, yeah, I figured he had brand new golf clubs. You don't need to have two sets of golf clubs when you're golfing. So he said, I just asked him. I just went, Dave, could I have your old set of golf clubs? And he gave them to me. And I must admit, I went through that round of golf frustrated. I'm going, that doesn't seem right that all my brother-in-law did was he just asked. He came right out and made that kind of bold request. But it's a good lesson for us, because with these imperatives that run through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you permission to be bold with your Heavenly Father, to make these kinds of great requests of Him. It's expected. It's what God would have us to do. They're passive imperatives. The passive sense in Greek means that it's the action of another. So what we're recognizing is that while we're making these bold requests, God is the one who stimulates the action. And that's a very important point, as we'll see as we walk through these bold requests. So God is making it happen. Now, we will cooperate with God. We at times will partner with God. But essentially, we are asking God to do this. We're asking God to do that. So these are passive imperatives, bold requests, recognizing that it's God who makes things happen. A second observation would be your concerns versus our concerns. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That characterizes the first three imperatives, and then there's a shift. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or our sins. And then the idea of lead us not into temptation. So again, you see this shift, which I think is very significant and very important, starting with God's concerns and then shifting to our concerns. And I think you'll see that God's concerns benefit us very, very much. And then a final observation. I think this is a real key phrase. One of my favorite books on the Lord's Prayer. It's an excellent small book by Daryl Johnson entitled 57 Words That Changed the World. Great book. And in it, Johnson argues that this phrase is really a key to the whole prayer, but especially the first three requests. This notion, on earth as it is in heaven. I remember as a boy praying the Lord's Prayer thinking that was kind of a throwaway line. But I'm going to suggest today it's a crucial part in us understanding the Lord's Prayer. That we're wanting the blessings and the virtues of heaven to be experienced even here on earth. We've sung a couple of older hymns today, which I loved. Do you remember some of us the old hymn, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul? Do you remember? We don't sing that ever. One of these Sundays we'll have to revive that. But it's that sense, and especially as I've done a couple of funerals in the last couple of weeks, you have that sense of heaven doesn't need to be just something that's far off for us in our thinking or what we might experience. There can be a sense where we experience a dynamic of heaven right here on earth. And I'm going to suggest to you today and next Sunday that that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, pulls together those first three requests in a very powerful way. So let's move on. And today all I'm going to do is look at the kind of the first line of the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll look at the first request. Next Sunday, we look at request number 2 and 3. And 2 weeks from now, on Mother's Day, we're going to be very ambitious and look at requests 4, 5, and 6. So, the first phrase, which we can very quickly say, very glibly, but it is so powerful. Our Father in heaven. Isn't that a cool way to be able to address the God of this universe. You know what? For Jesus' first listeners, this was radical. This was something that was just beyond their imagination. Now, it's true, right, that Jesus, this was the way he referred to God, the Father. He referred to his Father as Father. Very rare. In fact, one of the few occasions I can think of where Jesus doesn't refer to God the Father would be, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's that kind of separation from God that elicits that kind of response. But Jesus loved to call the first person of the Godhead, my Father. I have come to do my Father's will. And isn't this radical? Jesus is giving people like you and me, his followers, permission to address God, the God who is the creator of all creators, Lord of this universe. We have permission to call God our Father, literally our Abba, Daddy. The other Sunday, one of our little ones was racing through the foyer. She's just learning to speak. And she saw her dad, and I heard her go, Dada. Isn't there something? And my heart melted. Isn't there something precious about a very little one calling Mommy, Mama, and Daddy, Dada? And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of relationship you have. Now, Jesus is saying this knowing full well that we are God's children by creation, but that we can be God's children by redemption. Jesus, knowing full well, he was going to do something for us that would make it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God, whereby, as it says in Romans 8, we can go to God and cry out as the Spirit leads us, Abba, Father. Now, I want to be very careful on this point. Over the years, I get this question a whole lot, especially when I'm at the Bible college. So how should we address God in prayer? Is it okay to address our prayers to Jesus? Fundamentally, I don't have a problem with that because I believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, this great record of the martyrdom of Stephen, refers to his prayers refer to Jesus. He addresses his prayers in the name of Jesus. It's interesting here that Jesus had every opportunity in the Lord's Prayer to say, you know what, essentially, I am the full representative of God. Why don't you just address your prayers to me? Jesus, who's right here with us. But Jesus, in his wisdom, appeals to his followers to address our prayers to Jesus, to God the Father. So fundamentally, the kind of traditional approach, which I see merit in, is we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the Spirit. Now, you need to know that if I'm in a prayer session with you and you're praying to Jesus, I'm not going to be judging you or critical, because as I said, I fundamentally believe in the power of the triune Godhead. But I think there's something quite powerful in praying to our Father. It's like Jesus would say, oh, I know what's been done to make this possible. It is such a blessing, it's such a gift, it's such a benefit to be able to pray to your Father. Oh, there's times I will pray to God of grace and God of truth and God of mercy and God of compassion. But there's a time where we just say, Father, Dada, this is me praying to you. This is your community coming together to pray to our Father. And we have a Father who knows what we need even before we ask. So the other day at Metro, there was a dad with two young sons. Now, I call that courageous. A dad going shopping, and I would think the boys were about 5 and 3. And the 5-year-old determines that he has to have a chocolate bar. And I mean, I was standing, he was actually making a pretty good case I thought, well, maybe I should pick up a chocolate bar. Your argument is so good. And of course, the three-year-old catches on, and both of these boys are pleading with Dad. Daddy, we really, really, really want a chocolate bar. And it got to a point, I reached in my pocket, and I discovered some change, and I thought, maybe I should help out here and say to the boys, here, regardless of what your dad's going to do, you guys need lots of chocolate. But this was a good dad. And the dad, I kind of lost track of them for a couple of minutes until I saw these boys coming down the produce aisle. And both boys, big smiles on their faces, were each carrying a cluster of bananas. And I thought to myself, they wanted for a snack chocolate bars. Their dad knew they needed snacks, bananas and fruit and vegetables and all that stuff that's not fun, but for whatever reason, he had convinced them that that's really, really what they need. And that's our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He knows what we need. And what a privilege to be able to go to our Father and make our request known to Him. Our Father, who art, who dwells in heaven. I used to think, like a lot of people, that means our Father who's long, long way away from us. But actually, we're surrounded by the heavens. It's the unseen realm, but it's all around us. And it's that place, it's that domain that is God's ultimate dwelling place. Our Father who art in heaven. The other day when we were doing up an obituary for Heather's dad, the question was asked, what are some of the jobs that your dad held over a lifetime? And so we talked about Ted working with construction. He was a contractor. He worked for a while with the OPP, and then in his latter years, he was a director with the Ministry of Labor. When it comes to our Heavenly Father, what's his job? What's his? He is the ruler of the universe. Isn't that cool? We're able to go to our Father, but who is the ruler of the universe. I find what's really neat, and we're getting into that season, to go out on a really dark night when there's like just pitch darkness and there's all these stars in the sky, and to just fathom, this is my Father's world. God, you're my Father. You're the one who loves me and has passion for me, and yet you're the ruler of this universe. And I would suggest to you that that way we start the Lord's Prayer, we don't have to be mechanical about it, but having that perspective, that kind of attitude, really does set the tone for everything else that's in the prayer. Our Father in heaven. And then the next phrase here, which we're going to dwell on for just a couple of minutes, hallowed be your name. Now, I must admit, when I was a young guy, that was the word, and I thought, what in the word? Other than the fact that it sounds quite impressive. So I suppose if you're going to impress God, you have to come up with these kinds of very, very lofty kinds of words. But hallowed is a word that is rooted in the word holy. And so when we think of God being hallowed, we think of this whole notion of holiness. And in fact, because it's an imperative, really what we're saying to God is, God, Father, holify your name. It's more than just, keep in mind, it's a passive imperative. It's more than us just saying, God, we're going to make your name holy. We're going to bring glory or praise to your name. But God, we want you to do it. So here's some thoughts here. Reveal the reality of who you are. And that's our prayer. Our prayer is, Heavenly Father, Lord of the universe, one of my great requests, one of the things that I want to see, I want to see it in my family. I want to see it in my workplace. God, I request of it for our church. God, we need it in our city. Oh, we're desperate for it in our country. God, we ask that you would truly reveal who you are. That people would just get a glimpse of your greatness. That it would be a balanced view of who you are. We've been in settings where people are so casual and flippant about the name of God. But then we are in other situations where people have a very severe, harsh view of God. And our desire is that people would see God for who he really is. The other night, I went to see the movie Noah. Some of you are going, oh, that's a terrible thing to do. Some of you are thinking, good, that's a positive thing to do. I did not pay for my ticket, so if that's a factor, if you think I'm supporting things, but I'm not, this is no spoiler alert, so I'm not going to give you a lot of detail about the movie. My concern would have been they put a little preamble to the movie. This story is loosely based, actually very, very loosely based on the story of Noah. That would have been helpful. And the fellow I was with, who's another believer, we both agreed it would have been cool at the end of the movie to get up, stand up, and say, you've seen the movie, now you need to read the book. I think that would have been maybe a helpful response. But as I was watching the movie, and there were some things that were okay with it, some things that concerned me, if I had a big concern, it was as much as concern about how Noah was presented, it's how God himself was presented. God presented as being very aloof and very distant. And I get the fact that in the story of Noah, we see more of the righteousness and the judgment and the justice of God. But the God I know and love is a God who's full of mercy and grace and compassion. I mean, for God so loved the world. That's the real story of who God is. And for you and me, that needs to be a compelling desire. Heavenly Father, Abba, that you would be known, really known for who you are. That people in that apartment building here in Byron, people that I'm working with at school or in the hospital or at the office, oh, if they would just get a glimpse of who you are. And Father, if it means that you use me and you use other people to reveal who you are, your plans and purposes, may that be. But Father, primarily, this is a work of manifestation and revelation that you're able to do. So it carries on the idea of what we looked at even in our Moses series. I just realized I'm... Did I do something there, Karsten, or... I might have. There we go. So then the idea of show us your glory, or this fourth line, enhance your reputation. That being a great, great desire that we would have. Now I must say to you that when you look at the Lord's Prayer, that might surprise us that this is the starting place. Hey, you know what? In a couple of weeks, we're going to be all over the idea of us being real practical and saying, Lord, here are my needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where a lot of us are at. For many of us, that's what would be seen as the starting place in our prayers. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me that this is really the very best place we can start in our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Glorify your name. Our Father, holify your name. May people all around us have a real sense of who you are. May we be a people who are concerned about your reputation, about who you are. May we be like David, who when it came to Goliath, and Goliath belittling the name of God and the people of God, David did something. He stood up and defended the name of God. And I would suggest to you that when we have this perspective, Father, show us your glory. Reveal who you are to us and those around us, that this is the real breakthrough. This is how we will see the world change. See, I think the problem with our prayers is our prayers are little. I think there are times where our Heavenly Father goes, oh, you know what, you're asking for this when you really need that. You're asking for something that is so minute in terms of the bigger picture and the bigger world. So let us be bold and courageous and say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be, glorify, holify your name. May people all around us see you for who you really are. Now, in your bulletin this week, you have another Going Deeper. We're back to Going Deeper. And I want to really encourage you to take a look at the Going Deeper handout this week. And one of the things that I'm asking you to do is to put into practice the Lord's Prayer. We've divided it up into 7 parts, and I've asked you to pray through the Lord's Prayer, one line a day, that being a focal point, and let's see if this particular prayer, not in a mechanical way, but in terms of what it represents, the perspective it offers, will really stimulate us to be men and women of prayer, that this may truly be a place that is a house of prayer. I'm going to ask Dan to come and the team. I'll have a final benediction after our song. Will you stand with us as we sing this song that really reflects on the greatness of the God who we serve?
From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you sing that again. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Holy, you stand secure through culture shifting sand, changed by all the vanities of man. And as the nations rise and fall, your sovereignty remains. You are the one true God. Everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Faithfulness, your love extends through times of turbulence. Adopting those who call upon your name. And every generation joins in songs of grateful praise. You are the one true God. Everlasting, immortal, invisible.
It's a great song. I'm sure you'd agree with me, a fitting way to close our service. God said, I am Yahweh. I am. Whatever your situation, circumstance, whatever we face, whatever we deal with, God says, I am. You know, your greatest need in life, my greatest need, is God. You need, I need, a Heavenly Father. And we can search for other things, we can pursue all kinds of other things, but it ultimately comes down to your relationship and my relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is the story of the prodigal son who got away from his father, thought that he could make it on his own, and discovered the hard way that he needed his Heavenly Father. You know, some of you have not had great relationships with your earthly dad. For some of you, you have longing memories of when your dad used to live here on earth. But you have a Heavenly Father who, as we just sang, is from everlasting to everlasting. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, El Shaddai, Adonai, some of the wonderful names of our God. What's in a name? There's no greater name than our God. And here's the cool thing. He is our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we go through this series, you will give us a renewed passion for prayer. Father, there's a lot of things that we can offer our spouses, but the greatest thing is to be a man or a woman of prayer. Father, as parents, this is our high calling. May we know what it is to be warriors in prayer, and help us to pray great prayers and make great requests of you. My desire for my family, the desire so many of us have for our families, is that you would reveal who you really are. There'd be no mistake that people would be absolutely enthralled. Our children, generations after generations, would see who you really are. And Father, for this church, God, show us your glory. Reveal your power and your majesty and your splendor. You are ruler of this universe. You are worthy of our praise and our adoration. Father, we do not deserve it to be in relationship with you. We thank you that Jesus did something for us we could not do for ourselves. What a privilege to come to you in prayer, beginning with these beautiful words, Our Father, Abba. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. Amen. Have a great week, and we will look forward to seeing you next Sunday.